Amos chapter 3, if you would please. Amos chapter 3. We're going to try tonight to cover multiple chapters if we can. And move quickly through this book. The title of the message tonight is simply Life Principles from the book of Amos. There are many of them. We're going to look at chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. Every verse. No, I'm kidding. All of you are going, oh man. Everybody want to stand so you don't go to sleep, right? No, we're just going to try to work through these and gather some principles that I believe we can see that will help us. The New Testament tells us that the Old Testament was written for our learning, that we can learn from what God is trying to teach those people and apply that to our hearts and lives. We talked a little bit last week about the book of Amos and how he is just using various things. For 3 and 4, we talked a lot about that last week. He was simply just a shepherd, a herdsman. God called him to preach. He wasn't necessarily a trained prophet. But he thundered forth the word of God, and there's some wonderful principles, I believe, tonight that will help us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you're stepping on the back of the next guy in front of you and all that kind of stuff, and it doesn't work. You have to walk in step together. If you're going to be in a harness together, if you're going to be a true yoke fellow, the New Testament talks about, in a two oxen, for instance, You can't have two different directions you want to go. That's not going to be profitable for you or the field you're trying to plow or the cart that you're trying to pull. That's one of the reasons why we're careful with who we link up with in ministry. We are not going the same direction as every other ministry. And so, therefore, we have to be careful in that. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17 says that. Be not unequally yoked together, that yoking, with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You have to be on the same page. Have to walk together in a variety of ways. And God, I think, talks about that in an incredible realm of our life. He's not just talking about spiritually, but he touches on business and all kinds of things. You have to be agreed if you're going to walk together. A fundamental principle. Are those you walk that you're walking with, that is spending time with, that's sharpening iron with, are they in agreement with your biblical worldview? Are you going the same direction? Can you be together and yoke up together? The principle number one, two walking together must agree. Number two, let's look at the context before we give you this principle in Amos chapter 4. See how quick we're moving here? Amos chapter 4. God lays out for them a variety of things, and starting in verse 6. He says, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. In other words, you're suffering from famine. Cleanness of teeth. You don't have anything to eat. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Also have withholding the rain from you, when there was yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it to not rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. So now you're thirsty. Conclusion, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, and the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. From your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made them the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. See how God's consistently said, here's what I'm doing. I am trying to grab your attention. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. God said, I cast down fire as I did at Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet I plucked you out of the midst of that fire. What's the conclusion? Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God said, yet you haven't helped. This hasn't helped you. Now here's our principle in verse 12. Therefore, because of all of this that I've already done, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. So principle number two, you must be prepared to meet God. You must be prepared to meet God. God said, look, I have warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. And every warning was an opportunity for you to turn to me. But you didn't do that. And God said, now the judgment's really going to fall. Prepare to meet me. Prepare to meet me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And God said, Israel, I've tried. I've tried to draw you back. Has the Holy Spirit been prompting your heart? Just that little thing saying, hey, what about that area right there? Just that area. You know, and every time somebody opens a word or are you reading your devotions or whatever, and he says, right there, that one. And you keep saying no and no. I just tell you, God doesn't want to get to this point. That was the reason he did all these other things. He didn't want to get to this point, but they forced him to. If God were to return right now, would you be prepared to meet him? We theologically know, we mentally know that God's coming back. We mentally understand that the rapture could take place right this moment, right? We do. We don't always really believe it, do we? I mean, we really don't always live like it. But it could. One day, a group of people are going to be living on this earth and the rapture is going to take place. They're going to be in the middle of all kinds of stuff. They're going to be in the middle of their work week. They're going to be in church services. They're going to be whatever. And the rapture is going to come. It very well could be us. God doesn't give us the time that it's happening. There's a big deal. I don't know how many of you stayed up till 1 o'clock in the morning to see the blood moon. I can see it on pictures the next day on the internet or something, you know. Yeah, but there's a big deal about the prophecy surrounding this, and there's four of them and so forth. And people have said, well, this is a guarantee that God's coming back. And I'm like, it's pretty much a guarantee he's not. Because you're saying that, and nobody knows the day or the hour, you know? But all of those things cause the world to say, well, you've been saying that all these years. He's never coming back. Where's the promise of his coming, 2 Peter chapter 3 says. All things continue as they were from the beginning. You guys are crazy. No, God's coming back, and we have to be prepared to meet him. Principle number three, we see right here in verse 13 of chapter 4. For lo, he that formed the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Principle number three, and again a duh principle, God knows everything. God knows everything. He knows exactly what's taking place. He's declared it. He's the one that created the wind. He's the one that walks upon the mountains. The morning coming up. All those things God created. Acts 15 and verse 8 says, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Psalms 94 verses 8 and 11. I've just been reading this in my devotions. It says, understand, ye brutish, among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? And he that formeth the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth men knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. I was reading today in preparation for Sunday's message. By the way, there is so much about the resurrection. I mean, matter of fact, I'm not going to finish my message Sunday morning, and I already know that. I'm just going to go ahead and preach Sunday morning and Sunday night on the resurrection. I mean, it's just loaded. But when people scoff at the resurrection, and people have said something along this lines, what does he do? Resurrect himself? Yeah. He's God. Hello. I mean, look at some of the creative things. And I was reading one particular book today about it, and he was given just some simple stats about your flesh. And like in the place of a stamp, there is thousands upon thousands upon thousands of cells. And every one of them intricate. That your body completely remakes itself every 7 years. Completely. Mine's not improving. I don't know what's wrong with that, but it's like, hello, we've been through this process a whole bunch, you know? God made all that. Thousands of miles of blood vessels. I mean, I forget all the stats. It was unbelievable. In your foot's like 13 bones and 1,000 ligaments. In a foot, I've had problems with one ligament. It's like, yeah, I think it's one. It may be a bunch of them. Maybe that's the deal, you know? God spoke all that into existence. And the psalmist says, do you think the God who put this on can't hear? Or created this that he cannot see? What a fascinating thing eyes are. I mean, how we can focus, at least theoretically, right, on something way far away and yet close up, and the brilliance of colors, and I mean, on and on it goes. God knows everything. Do you live this, or do you just know it as a head knowledge? Do we really live that God knows everything? So God knows what my thoughts are. God knows what my imaginations, and God knows my motives. And God knows, he just knows it all. We don't fool him. You can fool me and other people around you, but you don't fool him. Number four, Amos chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. It says, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. In other words, when God gets ready to deposit a tidal wave on somebody, he can do it. All he's got to do is say, hey, water, over there. It happens because he's creator. He can do that. In order to prosper, here's the principle, number four. In order to prosper, you must seek God. You must seek God. There's a lot that could be said here. Let me just give a little plug here. Yesterday in chapel, we had a tremendous message on seeking God. You ought to go to the ambassador's website and listen to that message. It was convicting and very, very good. But let's look at a couple things from this passage. Bethel originally was called the house of God. But Bethel eventually became the capital of the false worship in the southern part of the northern kingdom. Look with me, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 12, all right? 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's just get a little bit of a history about Bethel and why God is specifically dealing with that. 1 Kings chapter 12. In verse 31. Remember, in Genesis, we don't have time tonight to go all the way back and establish Bethel, but Bethel clearly was a place where the patriarchs went back to. Go back to Bethel and get back to a relationship with God. And in verse 31 of 1 Kings chapter 12, it says, "And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered unto the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made." Now remember that calf that he built there. "And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made, the lowest of the people. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar burnt incense." So Jeroboam tried to fabricate what God had done in Jerusalem. He tried to fabricate in Bethel, but it was all false worship. It was the southern part of the northern kingdom, and it wasn't that far from Jerusalem. He was trying to simulate there, but it was all man-made. By the time we get to Hosea, and we've already preached through Hosea, but look at Hosea chapter 10, if you will. Hosea chapter number 10. In verse 5. I want you to notice a change here. Verse 5. "The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of..." What's the word there? Beth-Aven. Oh, what's missing? El. You remember what El was in the Word of God? God. Okay? Well, what does the word Aven mean? It literally means the house of... Instead of the house of God, it's a house of vanity. It's a house of nothing. So the name has changed now. "For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoice on it, and the glory thereof, because it is departed from them." Look at Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Amos chapter 3. I'm sorry, that's the wrong passage. Give me just a second. It's Amos chapter 3 and verse 14. He says here that in that day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. Now you're thinking, well, wait a minute. What were the horns of the altar? What was significant about that? Well, if you'll remember, we don't have time to go back and look at all the stories in the Old Testament. But even in Israel's economy, in the city of Jerusalem, men would go to the altar and grab a hold of the horns of the altar, and there they would find a Salem. They would not be punished if they grabbed a hold of that. Well, God is telling the people here, look, your excuses, they're gone. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut off the horns of the altar, and they're going to hit the ground. So when you go to seek there, your safety, there's nothing for you to take hold of. It's not going to happen. Bethel, the house of God, turned into Beth-Aven, a house of vanity or nothing. Gilgal was the first site of an Israeli encampment west of the Jordan. So they camped there. Here Samuel was judge and Saul was made king. Again, later it was used for illicit worship. It was here that the pile of stones marked the first entry there, but the children of Israel turned it into a city of ill repute by worshiping their gods. Beersheba, a city at the south edge of Israel, and apparently became a shrine because of the significance of the patriarchs, and they went to worship them rather than God. So three pretty significant centers of worship, and God tells them, look, don't go to those places. You seek me. You're looking for all these other places, all these other things to try to figure out how to be successful, if you will. And God says, if you want success, you got to seek me. And he tells us that in multiple places in Scripture. These verses you're familiar with. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalms chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So God says, if you want to prosper in my economy, by the way, that's the only one that matters. Remember, you got to prepare to meet God? Then seek him. Seek him. What shrines do you approach to see if God will help you? Do you have other shrines that you go to? Maybe it's the shrine of worry. Ooh, what about, oh, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know. Doesn't really do you any good, does it? Doesn't change anything. Right? You're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. That's right. What's your shrine? Where do you go to solve your problems rather than go into the Lord? It's easy for us to do, to try to solve it ourselves. You know, what are we going to do? You know, but God wants us to just come to Him. And I'm convinced, and I think we could prove that from Scripture if we took the time tonight, that God puts those things in our path to cause us to seek Him. To say, Lord, I'm at the end of myself. I don't know what to do. Remember the proverb where he says, don't feed me too much, lest I stop seeking you. I don't want to be too prosperous in this because then I'll just forget about you. So you must seek the Lord if you want to be prosperous. Principle number 5. Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Amos 5, 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. So the Lord the God of hosts shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good. Establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Number 5. You cannot be neutral when it comes to evil and good. Can't be neutral. God says, hate the evil and love the good. You can't stand in the middle. You can't ride the fence. Matthew 6 and verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Charles Feinberg, in his book on the Minor Prophets, says it was so long since they had done good, they were out of practice. They were out of practice. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. What's your decision? If God's God, then follow God. If Baal's God, then go for him. It's like, you can't just sit there and do nothing. Elijah forced it, didn't he? He got a decision out of him. What side are you on? I know what side we claim to be on, but what side are you really on? I haven't said a lot about this lately, but I've been reading and researching and so forth about this whole casino thing that's coming to Kings Mountain and the potential of it. You know what's interesting? Our politicians, and by the way, many of the men who serve in the council of Kings Mountain and the mayor claim to know Christ as their Savior. The reading that I have done so far, there is one thing that they're excited about. Money. That's all they're concerned about. They keep saying, it'll bring a lot of money to us. As if that is the only thing we're supposed to do. By the way, just in case you're wondering, they sold us that same bill of goods on the alcohol issue. How many big restaurants have come to Kings Mountain since they voted in alcohol? None. We don't have an Applebee's and all the places that we're claiming to do. Matter of fact, several little places downtown Kings Mountain shut down. That really helped them. It's sad. We can't be neutral. Could a casino bring money into the area? Well, it's going to bring money to somebody. But if you want a vivid picture, drive to Cherokee, North Carolina. Go on your own and see what it's done to Cherokee outside of Harris Casino. I've been there. It's almost completely boarded up in downtown Cherokee. It is a ghost town in there. Amazing. All right, I'm off my political spiel for the night, okay? You can't be neutral when it comes to good and evil. By the way, we got a wedding rehearsal a week from tomorrow night for the wedding. But if you're not busy, if you're not a part of the wedding, they're having a meeting at the church just across the field here to talk about that issue. And I'd encourage some of you as conscious citizens to go and learn some things about that. What side are you on? Principle number six. This one, if it weren't so sad, it'd be funny. I want you to notice what happens here. Verse 16 of chapter 5 of Amos. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord said thus, wailing shall be in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. And they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. Okay, they would hire people to wail at funerals and so forth, okay? Matter of fact, in the New Testament, when Jesus healed the person and they started laughing to scorn, you're like, how can they be crying 1 minute and laughing the minute? They were paid mourners. Don't you think that's really encouraging that you got to pay somebody to cry over you? And if I got to pay them, you can stay away, right? So they're skillful at all this kind of stuff. That's kind of the idea there. And all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? Remember that day of the Lord term is God's judgment coming. What good is it going to do you? The day of the Lord is darkness, not light. This is not going to help you any. Notice verse 19. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned on his wall, his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. You talking about a bad day. I mean, really. That's why I say it's almost humorous. So God said, here's the picture. God says, you take off running after a lion, which is pretty much a futile experience anyway, right? I mean, you're going, you know, like the old boy says, you know, can you outrun that lion? I don't know, but I can outrun you. You know, so all I got to do right now is outrun you, right? So you're taking off, and all of a sudden, right in the middle of your path, there's a bear. Like, what in the world? So you finally turn aside, you're running into the house, slam the door, a snake bites you. You're like, well, I can't win for losing. It's like, what's the deal with all this, you know? You say, well, what's the principle? Listen, don't miss this. You're not going to escape God. You're not going to escape God. These people who mock him and so forth, they're not going to escape him. There's no place they can hide when God's judgment falls. There's no safety anywhere. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Trust in the mountain of Samaria. By the way, the city of Samaria was built on a hill. It was a difficult place militarily to conquer. Just by virtue of the way the war had to be fought, it's not fun for you to be the one climbing the mountain with them shooting down on top of you. Okay? Not a very good position. By the way, if you've never seen what took place over here in the Battle of Kings Mountain, that's exactly what happened. The mountain men were on the top of the mountain, hiding behind trees. the British tried to climb the mountain and they just got picked off. That's what happened in the battle there. Very similar type of situation here, okay? Which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? These are all kingdoms that have been beaten. Are you better than they? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch yourselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Okay, I want you to think for me for a minute. Lambs out of the flock and calves out of the midst of the stall. Do you know what they're doing? They're eating for today. They're not thinking about tomorrow. You eat all the lambs and the calves, you don't have a flock for tomorrow. It's not happening. It sounds like people that would spend money that they don't have to pay. You know, that kind of deal. You know, you're buying up the future, you know, $7 billion, $14, $15 billion. Somebody's got to pay that, right? That's what they're doing here. It's exactly the idea. That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. That drink wine in bottles and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. God has painted for them, you are in grave trouble and you're partying. If we were going to describe this today, that's what we would say. You're in big trouble and you're just throwing a party. Somebody else did that in the Word of God, didn't they? Yep. Daniel said, this night, your soul's going to be required of you. Back to the party. And that night it was. You cannot escape God. It's not going to happen. Are you running from God and feel like everything's after you? You feel like some days you're running from a lion, a bear comes and jumps in your path, and you finally run and jump in a house somewhere and a snake bites you. We might want to be asking, hey, Lord, trying to get my attention? It's important. Number seven. Amos chapter 5 and verses 21 through 24. Amos 5, 21 through 24. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell on your solemn assemblies. Whoa, what do you mean, God? I mean, you've told us to do these feasts. You've told us to do the Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover and all that. You told us to do those things. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vows. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Number seven, God hates outward motions without a pure heart. We've mentioned this a number of times. But Israel was just going through the motions. Israel still came to the tabernacle, the temple. They still offered their meat offering. They still did everything that they were required to do. They would even go through the motions of singing the songs. You know? God said, I hate it. I hate it. Stop doing it. You've missed the point. It's kind of like we do, right? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what he describes here. The noise of thy songs. We read the Bible and there's no impact. Well, I've read that before. That's Easter. We're going to talk about the resurrection. Okay. It's the cross. Yeah, I mean, I've heard that, what, a couple hundred times? We would not say that vocally, but our heart does. We just go through the motions. We just go through the motions. Hey, we need to catch ourselves because God's not impressed. He's not impressed with us just going through the motions. I've heard people say, great, I just won't do it at all. That wasn't the point. The point was get your motive right and continue to do that which you're supposed to do. people love to overreact and say, well, I just won't do anything outwardly. It doesn't matter what I look like on the outside. God looks on the heart. By the way, God does look on the heart, but man doesn't. So therefore, God's not saying you shouldn't change externally. It's not that they should not do the sacrifices and the singing and all the things that God commanded them to do. The point was, get your heart right. That's what he was trying to tell them. Matthew 23, 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Excuse me. Well, trying to sneeze here. For you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. As we work through the minor prophets, judgment comes over and over again. And what does Israel do? They go into the intertestamental period, 400 plus years, and coming out the other side is Phariseeism, which God says is just a whited sepulcher. Outside you look fine. Inside you're full of dead men's bones. They still didn't get it. Still didn't get it. What's your heart motive for being here tonight? Why are you here? Have to be here. Some of you do. What's your heart motive for serving at Emmanuel? What's your heart motive for reading your Bible, for praying, for you just fill in the blank? What's your heart motive? Is it always going to be good? Well, I can tell you mine's not. I have to work at that. There's mornings I wake up and I just tell the Lord, my prayer time, Lord, I'm sorry, but I really don't feel like talking to you today. By the way, he already knows that. I'm not telling him nothing he don't already know. And Lord, this old wicked flesh, I just don't want to do it. Now maybe you jump out of bed every morning and you're just super spiritual right from the beginning and you can't wait to get to your Bible study and prayer time and you can't wait to get whatever else. But I'm not always that way. Sometimes this old flesh just fights. And we have to check our motives and say, okay, God, what's happening here? By the way, you know what I find? When I ask God to help me change my motive and I do what's right anyway, my motive gets right. Instead of me just saying, well, not doing it for the right motive. I think I just won't do that today. No. Work on the right motive. Let the action follow as well. Number 8. Amos 5:15. Amos 5 and verse 15. We've already read this, but we missed the last part of the verse. Amos says, hate the evil, love the good, establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Repentance always has a chance of changing God's heart. Always. And the prophet's saying here, look, you are in a mess. Judgment's coming. God's already started to bring all kinds of others. But if you'll seek good, and if you'll hate evil, it may be that the Lord will be gracious. Remember, there were multiple kings in the Judah, in the further back in the Word of God in the Old Testament, where they would repent, and God would say, I saw your repentance, and it won't come in your day. Matter of fact, even Ahab, are you kidding? Repented, and God said, not in your day, Ahab. Because you walk softly before me. You walk softly before me. Will you turn to the Lord in that one area in which you're holding back? Maybe it's two areas or whatever. Whatever it is, what part of me am I just holding back from God? I'm not willing to give that up. These are 8 life principles that will change our outlook from what the world wants to communicate, what selfishness wants to communicate, from an outward manifestation only to a righteous, inward, and eternal perspective. Lord, we have to refocus things and think about them from your perspective. Every one of us, we're going to meet God. For some of you, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but for some of you, it's a lot closer than others. For some of you, you know, hey, my time on earth is, God says, 70 years, and if you be blessed to have 80, and some of you are already over that mark. I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm just telling you, that's what's happening. It's coming sooner rather than later. We're going to meet God. For some of you, yours is sooner rather than later, but you don't know it. Somebody younger than you died today. And then they're going to meet God. And it's done. All the decisions have been made. Everything is done. I'm just now standing before God to give an account for the life that I've lived. Israel never got it. Never got it. Came through that intertestamental period, came through all the judgment, came through the Roman Empire and the conquering of them. And then when the very Redeemer standing before them, they killed him. Buried him. What a tragic story of God's people who had all the opportunities. May we apply these principles to our lives every day. Father, thank you for your word.